let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel 27. First Samuel chapter 27. The title of my message tonight is going to be And David. And David. I counted seven verses in these 12 in this chapter, which begin with those two words, And David. And I'm going to use three of them to begin three divisions as we look at the chapter. First, and David said in his heart, verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. You know, the scripture here says David said in his heart. He communed or spoke in his heart. How much better would it have been, and how different things may have turned out if instead of speaking to himself, he had spoken unto the Lord. Instead of speaking to himself in his heart, if he had cried out unto the Lord and unburdened his soul unto the Lord, how things might have been different. Now, we have no doubt that David knew the Lord, but he did not avail himself at this time of a privilege which is yours. If you are a child of God, a privilege which is mine, a privilege that every child of God has, and that is to pray, to seek God's face when in a difficulty, in distress, as he certainly was. We have this wonderful privilege, and not only this privilege, but promise to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. How things might have been different if he had, rather than commune with himself, say in his heart, if he had spoken unto the Lord. Charles Spurgeon made a comment on this, and he said, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. For man to commune or say in his heart, now a heart, a new heart, of course, is not desperately wicked and deceitful like that, but that natural heart, which all of us still have, that flesh, as it is called in the New Testament, opposite of the spirit, that new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. In times of trouble, and as I said, David certainly was in trouble at this point, but in times of trouble, and all of us have those times as we go through this world. We live in a world that is not friendly to the gospel. And our Lord has told us that in this world we will have tribulation. No one escapes it, none of God's children at least. But it's time to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Cast your cares upon the Lord, the Apostle Peter said. David himself wrote in Psalm 9 in verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Now, we may see here in this verse what resulted from David reasoning or communing or saying in his heart, speaking to himself, and leaving God out of the equation. And that's what he does here. It's very obvious. Notice his words. The scripture said, and David said in his heart, now here is his words, I shall now one day by the hand of Saul, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. These are the words of unbelief. There's no doubt about it. These are the words of unbelief. Samuel had anointed David to be king. There's no way David is going to perish by the hand of Saul until he comes to the throne. He's been anointed of God and been promised that he would reign over God's people. These are words of unbelief. And not only that, but these are words forgetting God's providences. How many times have we seen, as we've been looking through 1 Samuel, how many times have we seen God's providence in delivering David? When Saul was an expert in using that javelin, don't think he wasn't, and he was a strong man, he was a powerful man, and he cast that javelin at David, I believe it's been two times, with the intention of fastening him to the wall, the javelin going through David, and yet God delivered David. He escaped from the hand of Saul. God's providence had delivered him. But these words here that he speaks now, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me to do than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And not only are they words of unbelief, and they're words forgetting God's providence, but they're words forgetting God's word. I want you to look back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, just a moment. Forgetting God's word. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 5, and we saw this several weeks ago, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. God, through his prophet, had told him where to go, and he hadn't told him to leave. He hadn't told him any different. He had told him to abide or to be in the land of Judah. And now David reasons, well, there's nothing better for me to do than speedily to leave Judah and to go into the land of the Philistines. I don't know about you, but I love reading about the prophet Elijah, I believe in 1 Kings. The times that God directs him and tells him to go here and to go there. And he stays in those places until God tells him, leave this place and go here. You know, he was by that brook at one time, and the brook eventually dried up. But a brook doesn't normally, I don't think, dry up overnight. He didn't go to sleep one night and the brook was running, and the next morning he gets up and there's no brook. It's dry. No, a brook dries up slowly. And no doubt Elijah, he saw that brook was drying up. I better leave. I better find another place. But he doesn't do that, does he? He waits. He waits upon God. And David here had been told by the prophet of God, to be in the land of Judah. And he wasn't told any different now. Now it's time to leave. He wasn't told that. And you know, when he said here in this text that there was nothing better for him than to do for him to do than to go into the land of the Philistines, he had forgotten the curse that he had pronounced upon any who would send him out of the land of Israel. Look back in the previous chapter, in chapter 26. We saw this last time in verse 19. when he was speaking to Saul. Remember, he had gone down into the camp, and Saul was asleep, and his bodyguards were all asleep, and all the armies were asleep, and he and one man, they went among the armies, and they took the spear, I believe it was, or the of Saul, and cut off part of they took his spear and his water container. And he goes a little distance, and then he begins to reprimand Abner, because Abner was his commander-in-chief, and he had failed. He had failed in the greatest way to protect Saul. And then notice, and he told in part of his speech when he was speaking to Saul, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee," this is chapter 26 and verse 19, "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord, if what you're doing, seeking to kill me, if this is something that the Lord has brought about, if the Lord have stirred thee up against me, well, let him accept an offering." But now notice, "But if this, you trying to kill me, you searching for me, is the result of men lying on me and men telling you that I'm trying to do you harm and trying to steal the throne," well, notice he said, "but if they be the children of men, cursed." He pronounces a curse upon any that would do that before the Lord. Now notice, "for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." In other words, if him leaving the land of Israel was the result of these men, then be a curse upon them, because if I leave this land, then I'm going to go into a land of idolaters. I'm going to go into an area or place where they worship false gods. And you know, God is very particular, isn't he, about the nation of Israel and about God's children today, about being separate, because the bad just seems to have an influence over the good, more than the good over the bad most of the time. And David doesn't want to be in a land where they do not worship God. He had pronounced a curse on those people, and now he's doing the very same thing. He's saying, there's nothing better for me to do than speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, where they worshiped other gods. My second point, verse 2, "And David arose." He arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David, we remember, had fled once before to Gath. He had fled once before to this king, Achish. But that time, he was alone. He went there by himself. And he was well known in that city, remember. When he came to Gath, people knew who he was. They knew he was the man who had killed their hero. Goliath, that he was from Gath. And they knew that the Israelites praised David for having slain his thousands. And they began to accuse David to the king, Achish. And remember what he had to do? He had to feign himself as an insane person, as a person who had lost his mind. That's the way he was delivered that time from those. But this time we see he goes there again, but not alone. He takes his 600 men, his soldiers with him, plus we are told their families went with them as well. And then we see he very wisely asked the king if he could live in another part of the country, in another city. And we're told he lived there for 16 months. And we must see this. David achieved his goal. If you look in verse 4, if his goal was to escape from Saul, he achieved his goal. The scripture here says Saul sought no more again for him. But we must ask, at what price? At what price? He was now out of the land of Israel. He was now away from God's worship. He was now in a place where the tabernacle certainly was not, a place where the priests of God were not. And I thought about this, and I thought maybe, just maybe, this was the time when he wrote in Psalm 84, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord." Here I am in a foreign land, no place to worship God, no place ordained of God to worship. Here I am, and thinking about the tabernacle, how amiable. What a blessing he thinks within himself. How amiable if once again I could see that tabernacle and see the smoke from ascending from the altar, the brazen altar there, and the sacrifices and the priests serving the Lord. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh crieth out for the living God. But you see, now he was aligned. He had aligned himself with the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. Third, and David, beginning with verse 8, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, and for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Now these people that were told that David and his armies invaded their cities and destroyed them, they were descendants of those who God commanded when Israel entered into the land of Canaan to destroy all the inhabitants. All of those six nations were to be destroyed. Remember, God told Abraham that he gave him that land, but the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. I think it was 450 years. God gave those nations time to repent, space to repent. But they didn't repent. They went on in their idolatry and their evil worship. And when God brought Israel into the land, then Joshua was commanded to destroy them. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And that just reminds us that the law, they were under the law of Sinai, weren't they? That covenant at Sinai. And you know, it commands men to do what man cannot do of himself. Man thinks, well, I'm just going to keep the commandments of God. Well, hear this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. You up to that? You ever done that? Let's be honest. Of course we haven't. Neither has any other fallen individual, fallen descendant of Adam. And the law commands, but those who were under that covenant at Sinai, they didn't keep it. Not from the very beginning. And so now, when David is alive, these inhabitants are still there, and David does go and destroy many of them. And you notice the Amalekites are mentioned here. They were the ones that Moses had to fight. When they first came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they came to that place of Marah, where the water was bitter, and they had no food, and God gave them manna. And then these Amalekites came along. Look with me in Exodus chapter 17. They came and they made war against Israel. Now, Israel was not prepared for war. They'd been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They'd just come out. When they defeated, or God defeated the armies of Pharaoh, but they didn't have anything to do with that. God destroyed them in the Red Sea, didn't he? Now here they are just out of Egypt, really not far out of Egypt. And verse 8 here in chapter 7, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand. That rod, when he held up his hand, he held up that rod. That was the same rod with which he had opened up the Red Sea. And it was God who did it, of course, but God used that rod. Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Now notice, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, Jehovah Nissi. This is the third one of those compound names in the Old Testament with Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Make us a memorial to the Lord giving them the victory. But God there told Moses that he would utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. But now I want you to go back to 1 Samuel. This is the thing that God had told Saul to do. Remember, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, The Amalekites were still in the land. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, and sucking, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And if you look down in that same chapter, remember this is when Samuel told Saul God had rejected him. He wasn't going to be the king. Why? Because he disobeyed God. Look at that in verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul said, well, I obeyed. I just kept the best to sacrifice unto God. But that's not what God said. That's not what God told you to do. He had an excuse, didn't he? Had an alibi. But it didn't hold water. Behold, Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and that's what disobedience is, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. Now back in our text in chapter 27, when this king would ask David, where'd you go today? Where'd you go? And these sheep and oxen that you're bringing back, the spoils, where did you do that? And David, some say, well, he didn't actually lie. He just said something in a way that could be easily misunderstood. He said he'd gone to the south of Judah. Well, he had. But it wasn't the tribe of Judah, the inhabitants of Judah, that he was attacking. It was these foreign nations, those who were aligned with the Philistines, those who were enemies or friends, rather, with the Philistines and enemies of Israel. If it wasn't a lie, it was equivocation in order to deceive. Now, let me conclude the message tonight with this. What are some lessons? What are some lessons for us from this chapter? And there's many, I'm sure, but I have these four. First of all, the truthfulness of the Bible. What a testimony to the truthfulness of the Bible. If the Bible were merely the work of men, there are things about various characters, and David certainly is an outstanding character in the Word of God. But there are things about other men like Abraham telling his wife to lie twice, and he lied himself. And Isaac did the same thing. And Jacob, what about him and some of his shenanigans? Moses killed a man. David here, we see he fell into unbelief and deceived this man. What about Solomon? Oh my, think about Solomon, how that his heart was turned away from the Lord. What about Peter? What I'm saying is that these things would not have been recorded if men had written this book. Why? Because we would have wanted to picture these men. And the same would be true about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joshua, any of these Old Testament men and writers, if it had been God's purpose. There were no doubt things in all of their lives. Flaws, sins, whatever you want to call it. They were all like us. Men at his best is still a man. They were all like us. Sinners who need a Savior. Every one of them. Every one of them. Don't you love that verse where the Apostle Paul said, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." What kind of sinners? What kind of sinners? No qualifying word there, is it? Sensible sinners, that's the way I've heard and read messages years ago. People used to try to qualify. No, sinners! He came into this world to save sinners. Well, I can answer to that. I can fit in there. I can find hope there. Can you? He came to save sinners. A second lesson. There's only been one perfect man who's ever walked on the face of God's earth, and that is the God-man. Jesus, our blessed Lord. And we must keep looking to him, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. If you follow a man, and we all do to a certain extent, but I know, and I've been around here for a while now, if you follow a man, sooner or later you're going to be disappointed. Because he's just a man, but not the God-man. You know, even the Apostle Paul, and I think all of us would agree that maybe of all the men that we are aware of, he was a man who served God so faithfully, and God used him so much in the New Testament in spreading the gospel among the Gentiles. But even he said, "Be ye followers of me, comma." He didn't say period. "Be ye followers of me, period." No, comma. "Even as I follow Christ. Even as I also am of Christ." And the third lesson is we must watch and pray against temptation, because every day we're living in a world and we still have that old man. We know there's temptations that come to sin, to take the easy way. We all face that day by day. And the last lesson, we must glory in imputed righteousness. Amen? Imputed righteousness. Let's close. Look with me in Romans 4, when the Apostle Paul brings up the testimony of David. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Amen. He has made unto us wisdom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that we glory in him, don't we? We're complete in him. I pray the Lord bless these words and thoughts to us here this evening.